Did you hear what you just sang? We shall behold Him. Do you believe that's going to happen? What are you doing to make that happen? What are you doing in life so that you can behold Him? I'd like to read just a verse of Scripture, Philippians chapter 3. You're in your Bibles. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. What are you doing in life? Because you are focused on seeing the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. Does your life reflect that reality? Do I look at your life? Do you look at my life and see that there's a sense in which I want to behold Him face to face? And there's a lot of controversy about that verse, and I think you're all thinking, I don't believe in eternal security or something like that, but I'm just telling you today, He said if by any means. And He meant it. I trust that your life reflects this. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, today, it is our heart's desire to attain to the resurrection from the dead. To be moved from among the corpses of life. That our life would be so different. That as we walk through life, we're alive, we're living, we're people who are not dead. But we are alive. And I pray, Father, that as we study this passage, it would stir our hearts, that it would reflect the reality of our life, that we are like the Apostle Paul, that we want to be a people who don't walk around as if we are dead. But we have attained to the resurrection from the corpses amongst us. We've become living and real and live people for You. And so we pray that that would be seen in us, and we'll thank You for that, for we pray it in Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen. Well, today is Super Sunday with an OU and also with a U. And most of you saw, I think, and through the efforts of some people such as Ray DeBar, I got a copy of USA Today. And you saw the big ad here with Tony Dungy and Lovie Smith. And you recognize as you read it yesterday, it had statements like this. They made it to the top of the football world, but there's more. A personal relationship with Jesus Christ is the only way I found true peace, joy, and forgiveness. Tony Dungy. At a young age, I called on God to help me. I have leaned on Him ever since. Lovie Smith. On Sunday, one of us will be a world champion. It's the ultimate goal. But we know that there's more to life than football. Even when you have achieved the ultimate, something better lies ahead. We're pro football coaches, but we also are men of faith, a faith that defines who we are. It comforts us in tough times. It produces hopes in the midst of adversity. It is through our common faith in Jesus Christ that we have individually experienced God's love and forgiveness. Tony Dungy, Lovie Smith, we would love to tell you more. Please visit, and they have a website. And I suspect most of you have already gone to that website and have already read their testimonies and what they are trying to accomplish. When you read that today, you recognize, and as you think about the Super Bowl today, you recognize that in the minds of most people today, there are two teams that have the opportunity to have the ultimate goal achieved as far as football is concerned. They can win the Super Bowl and they can wear a ring for the rest of their life. But there are some on those teams, and they list them in that webpage, as you know, where there's something more than winning a Super Bowl. There is something more important than wearing some ring that says, I made it to the top in my profession once. But somehow those two can be seen as going together. And the Apostle Paul often reflected upon athletics, and by the metaphor of athletics helps us to see something about the Christian life. When you think about those who are playing in the Super Bowl today, you have to think, how did they get there? How was it that they came to this point that they are now playing in the Super Bowl and one of them is going to win today, and you're going to have to ask the question, how did they get there? And when you think about that, you can think about, how do I get to where I want to go? And as a believer in Jesus Christ, where is it that I want to go? And what is my goal? So you read Philippians chapter 3, which has been read for us and sung as we've made it through today. And we keep asking the question, well, how do I get there? And how do I reflect that reality? And today we're going to be thinking about that. You understand that in Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, the Apostle Paul was looking back. He used the metaphor of an accountant. And he said, I count. I count, I count, I count. He said, I have a whole new value system. I'm like an accountant with a whole new account. And in chapter 3, verse 17 through the end, he looks to the future, not to the past, but to the future. And he sees himself as an alien. And he says, you know what? I look. It's not only that I have new values, but I have new vision. I'm always looking ahead. But in between that, in verse 10 down to verse 16, he looks at the present. And he uses a metaphor of an athlete. And he says, I press. I press. I press. Today we want to think about that. What does it take to achieve it? To win the ultimate? What does that take? And does my life reflect it? Well, you understand verse 10 and 11 are the start of it. You do have to have desire. You do need to want it. You got a purpose to achieve it. All of us here today would love to be Super Bowl champions, I'm sure. But I really didn't desire it that hard in my life. I didn't put any effort into it. It'd be nice if I was there. There's a whole bunch of people who are going to sit in stands today and think they're part of the team. They're not part of the team. There are some people who wanted it. They desired it. It became the focus of their life. And Paul says, you know, if you can think about that in regards to athletes, you can also think about what it is for us as believers in Jesus Christ to achieve what is important to us. We've got to want it. Here's what he said, that I may know him. You've got to go back to verse 8. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them all as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, in order that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering by being conformed to his death, so that if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the corpses amongst us. You understand that Paul is giving his testimony in one sense, and he says, I want you to know what I want. I want you to know my desire. I want you to know the purpose of my life. And it's all wrapped up in that little word, I know. That I may know, I should say. He wants to know him. In one sense, if I asked you, what is your purpose in living? That's all you'd have to say. That I may know him. And him, of course, is Christ. It's not about him. You need to know the facts about him, and that's okay. But to know someone in the biblical sense is much more than that. Adam knew Eve. He didn't know her address, didn't know the color of her hair. That wasn't what it's talking about. When Adam knew Eve, he had come to have an intimate relationship with her. So he fully understood her and fully knew her and had a relationship great intimacy with her. And the Apostle Paul, when he tries to communicate to us something about the purpose of his life, the drive of his life, what it is that he wants, he can say it in these words, that I may know him. That I can have such an intimate relationship with him that I'm like connected to him. I'm in union with him. That he and me are one. That I am in Christ and Christ is in me. He says, My desire of life, what I really want, what I really long for, what I'm driving for, is to know him. We sang those great songs, more about Jesus, would I know, more of his saving grace to show. On it goes. More about Jesus. More about Jesus. And as you and I read that, we immediately reflect upon our life and we look in the mirror. When people look at your life, you say, do they say, you know what drives them? They want to win a Super Bowl. You know what drives them? They want to get to the top of the pile at their work. Or do they say, you know what drives them? They want to know him. And they long for that. Now Paul says, when you know him, it's not only that, you will know the power of his resurrection, because there's a connection there, and you can't have one without the other. You can't know him and not know the power of his resurrection. You understand that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was a central truth of the New Testament church, and is still the central thing that you and I preach, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we understand the power of the resurrection, and throughout the New Testament, the writers strain with the words, they labor with the limits of language to try to come up with concepts that would help us, you and me, to understand something of the power of the resurrection and how it is available for us. And he says, you know, I not only want to know him, that's not even what drives me, I want to know the power of the resurrection. I want to be somebody who is so intimately related to Him and so much in Him that the power that was evident in Him when He was raised from the dead is the power that's available and evident in my life. It's a power that gives me victory over sin. It's a power that helps me to control my natural bents. It's a power that helps me to react the right way when I'm not treated correctly or when I'm treated great. It's the power that somehow transforms my life so that I become a person who, according to Paul in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, can walk in newness of life. And my life is different. He said, I want to know Him. And with that comes the power of the resurrection, a power that transforms me so that I am not the person I used to be. I am a person who has somehow totally, radically transformed and walking according to Him. Do you long to know Him? You get up in the morning, that's what's driving you. Do you long to know the power of the resurrection? It would so transform your life. You think different. You act different. You react different. You're a different person. Have you tapped into that power? Is that what's true about you? And then he says, you know, when those two are true, you will also know the fellowship of His suffering. Now, when you read it, it sounds like he really is a sadistic kind of person. Often in the Scriptures, especially Paul, talks about the pleasure of infirmities and loving suffering and fellowship with suffering. And you think, what is wrong with this guy? Why does he like pain? You will notice in every place that he talks about the pleasure of infirmities and needs and whatever it might be, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10 and other places, every time he talks about fellowship of the suffering or suffering and infirmities, he never enjoys the suffering. He never takes pleasure in the suffering. It is always connected to the person of Jesus Christ and the suffering that goes with Jesus Christ. And he therefore wants to know, not suffering, anybody can know suffering. He wants to know the fellowship of His suffering. He wants to know the fellowship, the participation that goes when I am intimately related to Jesus Christ and the power of the resurrection is moving through my life and transforming me so I act different, talk different, react different. I'm a different person. Suddenly, you know what's going to come with that? Suffering. The world is going to look at me like I am different, like I am strange, and therefore there will be a fellowship, a participation of that suffering. He says, that's what I want to know. I want to be that kind of person who is so intimately related to Jesus Christ it transforms my life and people know it and they don't always like it. And I want to know the fellowship of His sufferings. That is to say, if I am not fellowshipping in His suffering, that is speaking volumes about your life and my life. If there's not some kind of fellowship of His suffering, you are not displaying anything in your life that would bring it. You are not displaying any kind of the power of the resurrection in your life. And you are not displaying an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. You can measure how close you are to Jesus Christ by how much you fellowship in His suffering, is what He is saying. He says, I want you to know what drives me. I want you to know the purpose of my life. What it is that I want more than anything else. And then he says this in verse 10, being conformed to His death, I know that the only way that can happen in my life to know Him, to know His the power of His resurrection, and therefore to know the fellowship of His suffering, there's only one way that can happen in my life. I need to be conformed to His death. I need to be a self-sacrificing, self-surrendered, conforming to His death kind of person. Philippians chapter 2 talks about that as well. I need to be somebody who is willing to give it all for Jesus Christ, even if giving it all means that I will die for Him. That I need to somehow develop that kind of a spirit within Him, me that was also in Him. Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus our Lord. And you recognize He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And the only way I can know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, is when I become that kind of a person. That I am conformed to His death, that I have that attitude of life, that it doesn't really matter what happens to me, but I am willing to participate in death if that's what it takes. And finally, he says this, that classic verse, verse 11, that has caused so much trouble to us, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And it has been used in 1,000 different ways, but let's just read it to where it says, the resurrection of the corpses around us. You know, all around us are dead people. They're dead in their trespasses and sin. They're just dead people. There's corpses all around us. They happen to be living and walking, but they're corpses. He said, I want this to be true in my life so that if by any means I can attain to a life that is resurrected above the corpses. I'm alive. I'm well. I'm living for the Lord Jesus Christ on a daily basis. And I'm not like them anymore. And when you put those together, you recognize that the first thing it took for the Apostle Paul, if he was going to achieve the ultimate, was to know his goal. To desire, to want it. To purpose, to achieve it. No matter what it costs, no matter what it takes. He wanted to know Him. And the challenge for you and for me is simply that. Do I want to know Him? Jesus is all the world to me. Is that true? Is that what people would say about me and say about you when they see me walking through my life? Do they see what's driving me? So it takes desire. You got to want it. But you understand that it's not enough to be a football player says, I want it. I want to win a Super Bowl. Now it gets tough, doesn't it? Now once you want it, now you got to do something about it. And so the Apostle Paul says in verse 11, if by any means I may attain it, and he says, I want to tell you what I'm willing to do. To achieve it, to live this kind of a life that's different than the world's life. I'm not a corpse walking around here anymore. Here's what it will take. Verse 13 and 14 and 15. Chapter 3. Or verse 12, 13 and 14. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and preaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Whereas in the first two verses, the key was that I may know Him. And it just goes out from there. In this next three verses, the key is I press on, or I press towards. You got to want it. But you also have to work for it. Now, he's not talking about eternal life, is he? Not anywhere in this whole passage is like you have to work to get to heaven. He's talking about having this kind of a life where Jesus Christ is intimately related to you and you are intimately related to Him and the power of the resurrection is evident in your life and the fellowship of the suffering is just part of your life for you. Then you got to work at it. It takes desire. It takes drive. It takes purpose. It takes pursuing it. Now he is going to say, and there are really two verses or two sentences here. Verse 12 is one sentence. Verse 13 and 14 another. Each of them has as its main verb pressing on, a word which means to have strenuous effort, to strain with all that you are. It's the metaphor of the athlete who is running his race and you know at the end he just throws everything into it, and he presses on, he stretches out, he reaches for it. But it starts by the Apostle Paul knowing that he has not already attained it. That is an ironic statement, I think, for the church at Philippi, because in any church, and surely the church there, there were some who thought they had made it. I'm comfortable with who I am. I've achieved it. I've attained it. I've laid hold of everything God laid hold of me for. I'm there. When you've achieved it, when you have crossed the finish line, you don't have to run anymore. You don't have to strain anymore. You don't have to stretch the body and push the muscles anymore because you made it. After the Super Bowl today, those men can go to the locker room and they don't have to work anymore for that game. They've achieved it. He knows that is not true of him, and you and I will never drive ourselves if we think, I'm happy with who I am right now. I don't want to get any better. I don't think I need to get any better. I don't want to get any closer to Jesus Christ. I don't want any more of the power of the resurrection flowing through me. I am very happy and contented with my life the way it is. He says in verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. Verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have laid hold of or apprehended. Paul knows two things. Number one, he knows he hasn't made it. He hasn't achieved it. He hasn't attained it. He's not all that he could be yet. But he also knows he's still in the race. The race isn't over. The game is not done. Life is not over. He has not made it, that is true, but he's still in the race. There is still a chance. I'm from Buffalo, originally, or for years there, we lived near Buffalo. And we thought the world of a man by the name of Frank Reich, which you don't even know. He was our sub quarterback for the Buffalo Bills. And one day, our key quarterback got hurt in the playoffs. We were down 38-3 at halftime. Nobody ever in all the history of football in the playoffs has ever come from a 38-3 deficit and won, especially without their key quarterback. Frank Reich walked into the game and he won it. We won 41-38, I believe. You see, he believed he was still in the race. And he wanted to win. And somehow he took a team that was down 38-3 at halftime without their quarterback, and somehow he got them to play way above their ability, and guys started to make catches and make runs and do things that they weren't supposed to do, and he won. And he virtually never played again in the NFL. He had one shot, he gave it all, and they won. We thought the world of a guy like that. You know what? You might think you're happy with life, or you might think I'm not even in the race. I could never have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ and know the power of the resurrection. I could never be one who has the fellowship of his suffering. That's for those guys over there. You have to believe that you're in the race. And the race isn't over. And somehow you can achieve it. Now here's what it's going to take. And you have studied this many, many times. So you know this. I press on. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected. But I press on. I throw all that I have into it. It takes exertion. It takes work. It takes drive. You got to work at it. You're not going to have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, and you're not going to have the power of the resurrection flowing through your life if you sit back and do nothing. You got to work at it. I press on, he says in verse 12, in order that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. You got to know that God laid hold of you with a purpose. He laid hold of you. He grabbed you one day and held you because he had something he wanted in your life. Not just that he wanted you to do something. He wanted you to be a singer or a preacher or a missionary or a Sunday school teacher or whatever. He laid hold of you one day because he wanted you to be conformed to the image of his Son. He wanted you to have the power of the resurrection flowing through your life. He wanted you to be somebody, no matter what the sufferings that you endure in life, that you are rising above them and handling the way Christ would handle them. He laid hold of you so that you would be conformed to the death of his Son, and you would not be living amongst the corpses anymore. That somehow you would attain to the resurrection from amongst the corpses, and you would become a person who lives in that realm. He does not want you to settle for second best. He laid hold of you for a reason, and Paul says, therefore, I press on. I throw everything I have into it. Now here's what you have to do, verse 13 and 14. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead, I press towards the goal. You just pick up that. The one thing I do, you need focus. Mike gave me this outline, so this is a good one. Thank you, Mike. One thing I do. You know, it's really hard to be a Super Bowl champion if you like football, baseball, hunting, fishing, and a thousand other things. And you divide your time equally amongst them. You probably won't make it. These guys throw everything they got into it. Somewhere in life they made a choice. There's one thing I want. There's one thing you got to do. You cannot be distracted. You can't have a thousand things calling for your attention in life. There's got to be one thing that you do. You know how often we fail because we're trying to do two things. I remember ice fishing. You're allowed two poles in Michigan. So I always had two poles. I mean, I'm greedy. You know what happens? You're watching this one and that one has a bite. So then you watch that one has a bite. And you don't catch anything. You know what you got to do? You got to throw one of them away. You got to fish with one pole. And you'll catch much more fish than with two poles. Because you can focus on it and you can be aware of what's going on and you can catch those fish. You got to focus. You got to forget. Now, to you and me, forgetting those things, the word forget means that I obliterate it from my mind. It's not even there anymore. That is not the concept of forgetfulness in Scripture, is it? It never means that it's obliterated from my mind. It's not there anymore. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 18 would make that very, very clear if you've never been taught that. Where the widow, who has a son who is dying, is confronted by Elijah and she says, "Oh, no. Are you going to remember all my sins in the past and bring them to bear in the present so that my son's going to die?" To remember something in Scripture means that something in the past is continuing to have bearing on the present. What happened in the past is continuing to have bearing and influence on what's going to happen now. So a sin in the past is continuing to have bearing on my life, and therefore my son's going to die. One of the great things about Scripture is that God remembers against us no more our sins. So forgetfulness means this: what I did in the past, no longer, it's not been obliterated from my mind. I can still, in one sense, remember it. But what happened in the past is no longer influencing and having bearing on the present. It's as if it never happened, as far as present conditions are concerned, even though I remember it. You've got to forget those things that are behind. Paul says, you know, I can't wallow in past accomplishments. I can't wallow in status quo, the good old days, the things that used to happen, and somehow allow them to have bearing on my life today. Neither can he remember or allow past sins or failures or things he didn't do mar what he's doing today. You got to not allow your past to influence your present. Whether your past was negative or positive, whether it was the good old days or the bad old days, you can't let them influence you today. Today is today. Forget what happened in the past. I don't care how good you were. I don't care how bad you were. Get rid of those thoughts and don't let them influence you. Today, you have to press towards the mark. You have to focus. You have to forget. Reading on. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward for those things which are ahead, you got to throw everything you have into it right now. You got to reach out. The finish line is there. Stick out the nose. Do something to get it. Don't let the guy next to you win. Throw everything you have into it to get to the end, so that ultimately in verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You make sure you're throwing everything into it so that you can reach the goal and therefore receive the prize. And for the athletes of the land of Greece, that prize was money. It meant you could eat at public expense. Go to any restaurant you want, they paid your way. It meant you could go to the theater, you could sit in any seat you wanted. You got the best seat and it was free. It meant glory and money and fame and all that. And because they would achieve the goal, they'd win the race, they would get the prize, which to them was glory and fame. But for us, it's different. The goal, to know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering. The prize is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, which can mean that we're called up to heaven, but it can also mean the upward call, the call from heaven to us. That intimate relationship with Him, where He and I have a fellowship. And it's like He talks to me, and I talk to Him. And He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I'm His own. He says it takes desire, you got to want it. And it takes drive, you got to work at it. But you say, I haven't made it. He admits that, doesn't He? But He's not crushed by that. Neither is He complacent in it. which is one of our great problems. We get complacent or we get crushed. He is just not contented with where he is. He is pressing on. But he also knows that he hasn't arrived. And so he says in verse 15 and 16 these last two things. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree you have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. He says, you know, you got to desire it and you got to drive for it. You got to want it. You got to work for it. But I'm just going to give you a little hint here. You haven't made it. You really haven't made it yet. So you have to wait for it. You got to drive and desire, but you also have to develop. To be at all that God wants you to be cannot be done today. Even if you want it more than anything else today, even if you said today, God, I want to be everything you want me to be, and you meant it with all of your heart, it will not happen when you walk out of this building today. You need to continually develop who you are. Now here's what he says in verse 15. Therefore let us, that's the key phrase in verse 15 and 16, as many as are mature, have this mind. Or have this thought. And if anything, in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. If you're not where you need to be, God can handle that. God can move you and reveal to you what you need to be. If you have this mind that says, I am driving for a full and intimate relationship with Jesus Christ and all that goes with it, God can handle revealing to you what you need to know next. God can handle somehow communicating to you all the next things that you need to understand and learn and incorporate in your life. That's why Christ said in John 7:17, if any man desires to do his will, the key is you've got to want it, you will know the teaching, whether it's of God or of man. God can help you know what you need to do next. But then he says this as well in verse 16, because they go together. Nevertheless, to the degree we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. And maybe I should translate it the way it should be translated here. And it go like this. Only as far as we have attained, by the same, let us walk. What he is saying is all of us are imperfect. We're not all that we could be and should be yet. We're making progress. We're driving towards it. To whatever degree you have already attained it, to whatever extent you have an intimate relationship to Jesus Christ and know the power of the resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, to whatever extent that's true, walk there. Live there. God's going to reveal more and more and more to you. God's going to help you to see the next things you have to do, the next things that could be incorporated in your life to even make you more like the Lord Jesus Christ. But right now, why don't you have this mind? And why don't you have this walk? A mind that says, God, show me even more. A walk that says, I'm going to stay where I am and I'm going to keep making the statements and the work, the actions in my life that reflect what I've come to know. When you put all that together, you realize that what he says is this. If you really want to know my heartbeat, this is Paul speaking, here's what's true. I desire to be all God wants me to be. I want to know Him. I want to know the power of the resurrection flowing through me. I don't think like I used to think. I don't walk like the world walks. I don't react like other people react. The power of the resurrection has transformed my life, and with it comes the fellowship of suffering. That's my desire. That's what I want. And because of that, I drive for it. I press towards it. I work at it. I focus and I forget and I fight for the finish. And I get there. And knowing that I haven't arrived doesn't discourage me. I don't quit. I don't say, can't make it anyway. I wait. I develop. I let God continue to develop me, and reveal things to me and help me. And in the meantime, I just walk where I am. I walk consistent with what I already know. I walk consistent with whatever power God has already given to me. And my life is making progress. Paul said, I want you to know that I want it, I work for it, and I wait for it. And because of that, I'm not perfect. And yet he says in verse 15, I am perfect. Explain that one to me. You see, what God wants is not that we are perfect, absolutely, but we are living where we are and making progress towards where we need to be. And He wants you and me to never, ever be complacent. 400 years before Christ, a young man by the name of Timanthus, not Timothy, but Timanthus, was a Greek painter. He was good. He was so good that as a young student, he painted a painting that was phenomenal. His teacher and everybody else said how great it was. It just stood out of the crowd. It was phenomenal. And he came back to the studio every day and he wouldn't paint. I mean, when you've painted the greatest painting that men have known already as a young man, what are you going to do tomorrow? He was so afraid to paint his next painting that he didn't paint his next painting. Day after day, he kept coming back. Wouldn't paint, wouldn't paint, wouldn't paint. He had painted a masterpiece. What could he do tomorrow? One day he came and he was livid because his painting was destroyed. Somebody had taken another paint and thrown it on there and messed the whole masterpiece up. And you know who it was, don't you? It was his master. His teacher destroyed his masterpiece. Timanthus was livid. And his teacher looked him in the eye and said, Timanthus, I know you can do better. And I knew until I destroyed what you had done, you would not press on. I had to destroy your complacency and your contentment with where you are so that you would sit down and paint another painting because I know you could do better. And he went on to paint right after that the sacrifice of Epiphania, which is considered in the ancient world to be the greatest masterpiece ever painted. I don't know if we have a picture of what some people think it is. There it is. Actually, nobody knows what it was because that too was destroyed and hundreds of people have tried to paint and repaint his painting. The point is simply this. If you become content, if I become content where I am, my life is pretty good. If that's what you think, it may be God will have to destroy it so that you will press on to perfection. You got to want it. You got to work at it. You got to wait for it. Let God continue to develop you. Let's pray. Father, we sang this morning, I'm pressing on the upward way. I pray that that's true of each of our lives today. And I pray, Father, that as a result of that, we would never be the person sitting at our masterpiece, impressed with our masterpiece, content with our masterpiece, which is not really as good as we could be or what you could make of us. Today, Father, we pray that you'd continue to mold us and shape us and press us towards the mark for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, that we may know Him and the power of the resurrection, in the fellowship of His suffering, so that if by any means we might attain to the resurrection from among the corpses of this world. We thank You for that today, Father. We pray it in Your Son's name.